Well, you'll be able to see from your bulletin, Ben Dempsey was scheduled to preach for us this morning, but they had a family situation arise, and he's unable to speak for us today. And we're going to get that sermon from Ben sometime soon. In the meantime, you're stuck with me today. This little switcheroo happened pretty late in the week, so I didn't have time to write a new sermon for you. So I'm going to preach for you a sermon that I wrote about 9 months prior to becoming your pastor. It's a sermon about heaven. We've had a number of opportunities since I've been your pastor to think about heaven together, especially about the time my dad was dying. I gave you a few reflections about heaven because that was what was on my mind then. And when we did a study of the Apostle Paul's writings last summer and fall, we looked at some of his comments on heaven. We thought about those things. When you hear this sermon today, you're going to hear a few themes and comments that I used in those talks with you. So I've not preached this particular sermon to you before, but there were some thoughts and comments in this sermon that I wrote before I became your pastor that I have used in some talks and sermons since becoming your pastor, so I'll just give you a heads up that you might hear some repeat. However, I think there's enough new material here that this should still be a good experience for us and give us some things to think about. One of the points in the sermon that you'll hear today is that I think we don't talk enough and think enough about heaven as believers, and we ought to be talking more about it and looking forward to it, anticipating it. And so while some of this message is repeat, I'm going to say that's okay. I think it's okay for us to repeat on this topic of heaven now and then. All right, with that said, let me pray for us, and then we'll start in on my sermon, which is titled, The Best is Yet to Come. And Lord Jesus, you've given us a great hope. Our souls long for life after we die, and you have told us that this is a real possibility, and that heaven will be a reality for those who believe in you. So, Lord, today as we think about this promise you've given to us about heaven, will you cause it to stir in our hearts, awaken our faith, and give us an excitement about what is to come, what you have in store for us, an excitement that won't leave us, Father. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to be with us. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 4 years ago, I turned 40 years old. It's times like those that you start to think about your life and reflect a little bit, right? And honestly, in many ways, it just doesn't feel all that long ago since I was a teenager sitting in church myself, occasionally paying attention. I still view myself as a young man, but I'm having to adjust to a new reality, right? The U.S. Census Bureau says that if you were born in 2005 in America, you have a life expectancy of 78 years. And now I suppose you would find different numbers if you broke that up, male, female, different races have different life expectancies, geography, I'm sure. But anyway, if you lump all Americans together, born in 2005, you're expected to live 78 years. So we joke about 40 being that birthday where you go over the hill, right? And you start to go down the into the second half of your life, and statistically that's about right then. Anyway, I'm still adjusting to this reality of the idea that I'm not a young man anymore. There have been some things that have happened in my life in the last 4 years that might attest to this. The last season I played church softball was the summer before I came here, and there was two of us over 40 types on that team. And early in the season, both of us pulled our hamstrings really badly and spent the bulk of the rest of the season re-pulling it. And just when you think you're better, it snaps again, and then we were hobbling around the bases all summer. It was ridiculous. So I had never pulled a hamstring in my life before, and now this has happened. I guess we had joined the older guy club, and our bodies were proving that. I have a friend that I've been friends with since kindergarten, and we used to get together a lot, but more recently it's been maybe every 3 years or so. I met this guy for burgers not long after I turned 40, and I was a little taken aback when he sat down in the booth opposite of me, and I noticed that he had developed some bags under his eyes. And you know, this is what happens to us when we get older. I just wasn't prepared to see my kindergarten buddy looking older. And, you know, I just kind of felt bad for him because I still looked like a young guy. But, you know what, 6 months after that, I'm sure I have a pretty a distinct memory of looking at myself in the mirror and saying, you know what, I'm starting to get those things too, the over 40 bags. Things were happening that I wasn't used to. Before 40, I never went to the doctor, almost never. Since 40, I've had hernia surgery, kidney stone surgery, I have to check my cholesterol, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So while I feel young in many ways, there are some indications that I am transitioning, some things happening to me physically and you know, mentally as well. And I find myself thinking about heaven more than I used to. One of the thoughts I've had about heaven, and I've already said it this morning, is that I think that we Christ followers ought to think about and talk about heaven more often than we do. And this thought is what led me to write this sermon. So let's do that this morning. Let's spend some time thinking about heaven. And of course, we want to start by looking at some of the things the Bible teaches about heaven. I don't have to tell you that the Bible teaches that heaven is the place where God resides, and the angels are there, Jesus is at God's right hand, you know those things. So let's look at some other things the Bible says instead. First point this morning, the Bible teaches that heaven is the place where everything will be made right. Heaven is the place where everything will be made right. I want to develop that a bit. Let's take a look at a couple of biblical concepts that are related to that. So here's a sub-point for point number one. There is coming a day of the Lord, and after that event, a new heaven and a new earth will be created, and it will be paradise. There is coming a day of the Lord, and after that event, a new heaven and new earth will be created, and it will be paradise. Let's break that sentence into two. First part, there's coming a day of the Lord. The Old Testament contains prophecies of this future event, the day of the Lord. Concept carries through the New Testament as well. Now, day may be symbolic. It may not be a strict 24-hour period. It may be a longer period of time than that, but that's not all that vital. The point is what happens at this event. Since creation, Adam and Eve, God has given humankind free will. One of the first examples of the dark side of free will was found right away with Adam and Eve's own children. Cain chose to kill his brother Abel, and God did not stop it. Free will. This continues, of course, to today when terrorists can kidnap people and often decide to execute them, and at least occasionally, God allows it. If we want to commit adultery, God will allow it to happen. If we want to use others and take advantage of them for our gain, God is going to allow it from time to time at least. So we're given freedom to choose to follow God or to not listen to him. Freedom to choose good or to choose evil. But the day of the Lord is the day that God steps in. It's the day that he says, no more. No more will I allow you to murder another human being. No more will I allow you to take advantage of others. And even, no more will I allow you to live as if I don't exist. This is part one of making things right, the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13 says, see, the day of the Lord is coming. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. And one from the New Testament, 2 Peter. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And repentance, as you know, means to turn to God and away from sin. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So the day of the Lord, whether it's a 24-hour period or a longer period, is the moment when the earth and the universe, I suppose, as we know it, is going to be destroyed. Somewhere along the way there, Jesus has returned. The dead have been raised. God will separate those who have chosen to follow him from those who have not. The day of the Lord is coming. Okay, let's highlight the second part of that sentence now. There is coming a day of the Lord, and after that event, a new heaven and new earth will be created, and it will be paradise. So let's think back to that Adam and Eve story in Genesis. What was the creation like before Adam and Eve sinned? It was very good, right? It was very good, God said. God had made Adam and Eve and put them in this incredible garden where they had an abundance of good food to eat. They didn't know anything about death or pain. God had put them in charge of the animals and in charge of taking care of the garden, so they had a job to do. And God would walk and talk with them personally. This was paradise. And in the middle of that paradise, you'll remember, was the tree of life, it says. Adam and Eve were not forbidden to eat from it. But before they did so, they did eat from the one tree that God had said told them to not eat from, and sin entered the world. Because of this, God placed a curse on the whole created order, banished Adam and Eve from the garden, because, as it says in Genesis 3:22, because mankind cannot be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So death and pain entered our existence. We lost access to the tree of life. We lost access to eternal life. And we all know too well what it has been like since then. But after the day of the Lord, that all changes. So those are the first two chapters of Genesis. Now we go to the last two chapters of the Bible in Revelation. If you're not familiar with the passage, the writer of the book of Revelation, believed to be the disciple John, is describing a vision that God gave him of the end times. This will be portions of Revelation 21 and 22. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away." Just visually look at that last sentence again. Heaven is the place where everything will be made right. Continuing on, he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. No longer will there be any curse. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the Garden of Eden restored, isn't it? This is paradise. This is the way things were meant to be from the beginning. I'm going to guarantee something to you this morning. I'm going to guarantee that every single person in this room, whether you are a follower of God or not, whether you believe in the Bible or not, every single person has said this phrase in their lives multiple times. That's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Did you say it when you heard about chemical weapons being used on civilians in Syria? Did you say it when you heard about the shooting at Sandy Hook School in Connecticut? It's not right. It's not the way it is supposed to be. Did you say it when a loved one came down with cancer? or when a natural disaster ripped through a community and killed people? Have you said it when someone at work or in your personal life treated you wrong? We all know that something, that many things are not right, that things are not the way they are supposed to be, right? We know it. And so what that means then is that there is a way that it is supposed to be. Bible says a new heaven and a new earth will be created, and that life will become how it was originally meant to be, the correct life, the true life. God says, "Behold, I am making everything new." Amen. We'll be back in the Garden of Eden. God will provide for our needs with abundant good things. There will be no more death, no more evil, no more crying. We'll walk with God and see him face to face. And this time, the tree of life will be open to us. We will not be denied it, and we will live forever. The Bible teaches that heaven is the place where everything will be made right. Point number two, Jesus and Paul, so Jesus, of course, being the most important person in the New Testament, Paul, arguably the second most important, I guess. Jesus and Paul thought about and talked about heaven all the time, and we should too. Okay, here we go. Here's Jesus, John 6. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." John 18, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is from another place." John 4, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them, though, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Jesus talked about and thought about heaven all the time. How about Paul? 2 Corinthians 5. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Philippians 3, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." 1 Thessalonians 4, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Encourage one another with these words. Romans 6, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 Corinthians 4, "Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory, far outweighs them all." And Titus 1, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised from the beginning." 1 Corinthians 15, "There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Paul thought and talked about heaven all the time. Two more. How about this one from Jesus? Back to Jesus. John 6, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." And how about this one? One of the criminals hanging on the cross next to Jesus said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What would happen if we started thinking about heaven as much as Jesus and Paul did? I think it would completely change our lives. Heaven is a major game changer. If you regularly thought about the fact that you are going to die in a relatively short amount of time, and that you're going to be going to this fantastic place called heaven after that, I mean, doesn't that change the way you look at everything? Doesn't that change the way you look at your relationships? The way you think about your career? Doesn't it change the way you think about the things that are troubling you in life? These troubles are just temporary. Now, I'm not telling you, of course, to give up on this life. No, live life to the fullest. It is a wonderful gift from the Lord to us. And there are so many things to enjoy in this world. God will lead and provide here too. But I do think that we need to start thinking about heaven and talking about heaven more. We need to start getting excited about this place. I'll bet many of you know this quote from C.S. Lewis. Aim at heaven and get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you won't get either. And Jesus agrees with C.S. Lewis. Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Third and final point this morning. Heaven is not going to be boring. I had a friend once who told me that he thought heaven sounded boring. Just a lot of standing around and singing for eternity. It didn't sound too appealing to him. So that stuck in my head. But there are some images, of course, in Revelation of thousands and thousands of people all singing praise to God at once. My guess is that if and when we experience that, it's probably not going to be boring. I suppose I could see my friend's point if that was all that we ever did, but there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that. No, I think if you think that heaven is going to be boring, then you haven't been paying attention. I'm going to put some pictures on the screen behind me now of some things that this God we are referring to today has created. They're actually not going to be directly related to what I'm saying, so try to pay attention to what I'm saying, but also soak in some of these pictures, and you can go ahead with that, Wes. So listen also to this as you look at those things. The God that will create the new heaven and new earth is the same God who created the human brain. Have you seen a picture of the human brain? I know you have. It's a ball of gray, twisted matter. All right, listen to this. Scientific American says that if your brain worked like a DVR on our TV sets, you would have to leave the TV running on your DVR continuously for more than 300 years before the brain would run out of room. Is that incredible? The surface area of a human lung, if you stretched it out, is equal to a tennis court. All right? This God knows how to conserve space. Each kidney in our bodies contains 1 million individual filters that filter an average of 2 pints of blood per minute. This God is an incredible creator. This is the same God who created music. You know, I don't know how music triggers emotions in us and how it works, but I love it. This is the same God that created fire. You know, you can't even grab fire, but it's so powerful and beautiful. We all love sitting and looking at a campfire, don't we? And you think about the scale of things in the world around us. The universe that we live in goes all the way down to the detail of a quark, I am told, which is a small part of neutrons and protons, which are small parts of atoms. And, you know, it probably gets smaller than quarks too. We just don't know it yet. On the other end of the spectrum Our sun is 93 million miles away from the Earth. Our sun and our planets are just a small part of the Milky Way galaxy. If you were moving at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to travel across our galaxy. Oh, guess what? There's more galaxies out there besides that one. This is amazing stuff, incredible stuff. So the same God that created that is the same God who created all these beautiful and amazing things that you've been viewing on the screen behind me. And he will be the author of the new heaven and the new earth. You know what? Heaven is not going to be boring. I wonder how many of you have read the entire series of the Chronicles of Narnia. Have you read that, the whole series? All right, so maybe you'll remember this. In the final book, C.S. Lewis describes the characters, and most of you know, dwarves and talking animals and all that stuff. He describes the end of Narnia, the destruction of Narnia, very similar to what we've been talking about today with the old earth and then the new earth. And these main characters end up finding themselves in the new Narnia after they saw the old one destroyed. And I love this. I'm going to just read a very small passage to you from this. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stomped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed, and then he cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason we love the old Narnia is that sometimes it looked a little bit like this. Come further up. Come further in." He shook his mane and sprang forward into a great gallop. A unicorn's gallop, which in our world would have carried him out of sight in a few moments. But now a most strange thing happened. Everyone else began to run, and they found to their astonishment that they could keep up with him. Not only the dogs and the humans, but even fat little Puzzle the donkey and short-legged Poggin the dwarf. The air flew in their faces as if they were driving fast in a car without a windscreen. The country flew past as if they were seeing it from the windows of an express train. Faster and faster they raced, and no one got hot or tired or out of breath. Now that's what I'm talking about. What adventures lie in store for us? What discoveries could this amazing Creator God have in store for us there? Heaven is not going to be boring. All right, as I compose myself, I have one concluding thought for you today. I'm relatively certain everyone here is on the path to heaven, but let me say this. If you're not sure that you're on the path to heaven, you got to get there. And you already know that this means you need to straighten some things out with God. He invites you to this, and of course there are many, many people here who would love to talk to you about that if you wanted to talk to someone today, including myself. Please come talk to me. You got to get on the road to heaven. When I turned 40 years old, my parents gave me a birthday card. And it said, among a number of nice things, that the best is yet to come. Thank you. Well, we're going to have a hard time with this coming in for a landing here, Anna. All right. So I'm 44 now, and I can say with confidence, the best is yet to come. And, you know, if I were 90 and my body was breaking down, that's not going to be so easy when you lose those abilities that you've had your whole life. The best's yet to come.
And I was thinking, you know, if a doctor came into my hospital room sometime and in the next few weeks and told me that I was going to live with a painful disability the rest of my life, all right, I got it. Thank you. Thank you. All right, so if the doctor tells me, you know what, Eric, you're going to live with a painful disability the rest of your life, that would be terrible. I would be so discouraged. But I would still know that the best was yet to come for me. And finally, you know what, if that doctor came in and said, no, you know, it's not a disability, this is a terminal disease that you have, and you have just a few months to live. And if I had to face the prospect of leaving my incredible wife and daughter, I would cry. All right. But after Anna and I were done crying, we would agree together that for her and for me and for Maya, the best is yet to come. Heaven is not going to be boring. We need to talk about it and think about it more because it is the place where everything will be made right. Amen.